Thank you so much, Brother McMorris. I have appreciated this conference since you started. I think I missed one meeting, but I have enjoyed all the others that I have been in, and I appreciate this opportunity, especially to talk to you men that are gathered here today. Most of you I know, it's a few that I don't, and that's good. But there is quite a wide range of preachers here today. I found it very interesting. Brother Green, he's been pastoring now. His dad has moved downstate, and he's pastoring 3 months. And then Brother Price, he's been pastoring for 2 years. But just look at that age difference there. In between there, where do we all fit? Right? And so we have a real wide range here. And I'm thankful for that, because I want to share with you some things today that I've prepared, the Lord's laid on my heart, not things that I can tell you what to do, but rather things that I'm doing. I want to tell you what I'm doing, and hopefully you can use this information in your ministries. And you got one of my handouts there, my handout. It's only the one page there. I want to make it simple for you. But I'm going to be talking off that in just a minute. But I should tell you something about myself that I must confess. First of all, my wife and I are church hoppers. And we've hopped around. I've been in, we counted a map, about 13 churches. Now, at first, don't get alarmed, okay? But being in the military, we moved around a lot. Now, I was just sharing with someone during the dessert time here that we had, it's been February 28th in 1978 is when I got saved. But I was in the military when I got saved. And the first church I went to was a Southern Baptist church. They preach out of the King James Bible. The pastor was very conservative. I know that more now than I did at the time. It's just where I went. But they came to my door and knocked on the door and wanted us to go to church. And, of course, I said, honey, you go. I'm staying home. You know, I'll watch the boy. You know, I'll do something else. And, well, they were pretty persistent. And he came back again. And he called on the phone. And I would always dodge out when he came. I said, yes, let him come. But when he came, during his appointed time, I wasn't there. I had to work. You know, there's always something that came up. Well, this man was pretty smart. And so what he did was he didn't tell me about any appointed time. He just came when I was home. And my wife knew all about this. I don't know how she worked it out, but he came. Anyway, long story short is I got saved. And I'm thankful to God that that man was persistent. I was a young man in the military. I was away from home. And you know, this was life to me, just going into work. This is my family, and I had dreams, you know, things that I was going to do. But when I got saved, all those things changed, and the thought of me serving God the rest of my life never changed my mind. I stayed in the Air Force, as Brother McMorris said. I was in the Air Force. I don't think he said this, but I was in for 26 years. And so I've been a public servant all of my life. But I'm thankful to God that after those 26 years, I was saved at the beginning of my time in the military, and there was different portions when I wanted to get out, and yet God would not let me get out of the service. But when that time came, boy, did all the doors open, and did God show me what He had in store for me. And I began to follow Him. Now, in all these different churches that I've mentioned here that we've been a part of, because of that first Baptist church I was in, they told us, Pastor Robinson, Dick Robinson was our pastor. He brought me into his office, and this was when he knew I was getting a new assignment. He says, Brother Dave, he says, I want you to make sure that wherever you go, you change your membership so that when you get in that church there, you'll be able to continue to serve there. As soon as I became a member of that church, he had me involved in the church doing different things. And so I never forgot that church. When I went to a lot of different churches, though, these ones that I'm talking about specifically, yes, I've visited and I've preached in different churches and did all those types of things. But when you're a member and you're going to a church, you want to know things about that church. We all don't have a year if you will, to go somewhere and sit around and try to figure all those kind of things out. So I thought to myself when I came to Mancelona Baptist Church about a new members class. I call it that. You can call it something different if you want. But I call it a new members class, and it doesn't mean they become a member and then I give them this class necessarily. You can adapt it to those who come and they're interested in your church. We got our card, of course. Everybody fills it out. They say they're interested in our church. Just what I'm looking for. And I'll talk to them, and I say, would you be interested in this? And I'll try to get a group of people together that have been visiting our church, and I'll talk to them about our church. And I'd like to take them through the whole 6 weeks or so is what I normally do it in, 6 weeks. And sometimes if it gets a little bit longer, you know, I'll try to tailor it off. But for 6 weeks minimum, I try to teach those who are potential members about our church. I want them to know about our church. Now, if you look on your handout there, here's my goal. I kind of stated in the top here, and I've made it very straightforward. I want them to know how they will fit in our ministry. I don't want them to know, I'm glad that you're here. Let's get baptized and you'll join our ranks. No, I want them to see themselves in our ministry. And so I want to talk to them on a one-to-one basis, if you will. That's why I say here that I believe it's the pastor ought to be the first choice to teach this class. I need that one-on-one time with my members. Now, I know some of you have many members, too many for you, to be able to do, you know, one-on-one, but sometimes I'll have 12 members in our church or 12 potentials who come in and I'll be teaching this class. Some of them don't come back, but there's others who will come back and they stay and now they're members of our church and they're serving actively in the church. And so there's a wide range of things that are possible through this. Now, I give you some ideas here, you know, keeping a log. Just start, even if it's only one member, just start with somebody, and that's what I did, and I got my thoughts on the paper, and I said, you know, I'm going to put together this little booklet that I have, you know, eventually got around to doing here. It's got a picture of the church, and inside it's got about 7 pages in it, and topics that I want to talk to these people about so that they'll understand what our church is all about. Now, take your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Of course, the Apostle Paul has just been talking about tongues and how confusing that was, and he's trying to give some order to that. But within the church, all things need to be done decently and in order. And I thought about that. You know, this is the first church that I've ever pastored, and it's going to be the last one, most likely. The Lord's going to keep me there. I don't see him changing me and sending me somewhere else. And I'm just thankful to God for this privilege and opportunity that I have as a pastor to teach these people. And to be honest with you, I do not want to lose any opportunities. Now, some things right away I found out, okay? I found out this, most specifically, that I find myself having to repeat a whole lot of things. Now, I know in your ministry you never have to repeat things, right? And I have to repeat so many things. And so I said, you know, if I write these things down, and when the people come into church, you know, I can share these things with them, and then we'll be on the same sheet of music, so to say. And it has worked wonderfully for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's take a look at that. I wanted to share some scripture with you here. I find in context of what I'm teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Well, all I want to do is preach to them and tell them what to do. It doesn't work like that, does it, men? We have to be apt to teach them. And so I want to be patient in that. I want to be organized when I do teach them. I want them to, I don't want one person hearing one thing about how the church operates and somebody else hearing something differently. I try to ensure that they all hear the same thing. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now, Pastor McCarthy had some issues when I first got to my church, and I first became the pastor of that church. The church had been without a pastor for several years. And when I came there, they did have an interim pastor who was there, and yet all his job was pretty much to preach the word, and the church ran everything else, and they were, every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so this, you know, was unknown to me until after I got there and began to experience being the pastor of that church there and got to understand the people a little bit better. And so I knew that I had to somehow begin to teach God's word as people were coming into the church. Because when I got there, unbeknownst to me, there was not church members, but visitors who were singing in a choir. We had some who were working in the nursery. They weren't church members, but they were just down there, and they always had done that. And, and so I started teaching some things in the church that not everybody agreed with because that's not the way they would do it. And, of course, I'm coming from as a pastoral perspective to them. But I had to deal with all these things, and we had a membership change. And, some of those folks have come back now. But the ones who stayed there, I began to teach these principles right here that became important to me. And men, you can tailor these to your church or wherever you're at, and I really believe you'll benefit from it. I wrote down some of the benefits here. The first thing here is bonding with the pastor. Do you bond with those that are in your church, the members of your church? I hope you are. I hope you get that kind of oneness with them where you're able to just to sit down and talk with them one-to-one. Have you ever met a man and you talk to him and he's looking in the eyes, but he's thinking about something else? I've had pastors do that to me before. And some pastors, it's like I have to get on the schedule to see them. And they're just lining up, the people, to see the pastor, and they can't get in to see him. And when he does see him, it's so quick. They don't have a chance to talk with them. Now, I've been in these different churches, and some of them, they have been very large churches. And the pastors in those churches, I would, get to know them, but at a very minimal level. But I now have the opportunity to know people one-on-one, and I really appreciate that. I want them to know me and that I'm sincere with them. When I look them in the eyes, I really am listening to what they say. And when they speak to me, we're having a real conversation between two people that takes place. And this class has really allowed me to do this. Now, I suggested on here, on your notes there, that this takes place during the Sunday school hour because I like to promote the idea of coming regularly to church during the Sunday school. Now, I know some of you pastors, you've already got things going on, but file it away. This might be a tool you could use at some time. But the things that I teach in this class, I'll go to somebody's house, and I have done that before. I'll take it to their house, and I'll go there at least 6 times to teach them these things, because if they're going to join our church, I want them to know these things when they come in. Well, preacher, we just preach the Bible, and that's all they need when they get in. Well, that's fine. If you want to do it that way, that's okay, but I preach the Bible too. Okay, I teach them these things because really in a new members class as a pastor, I know some of the things that I want to nip in the bud right now so they didn't cause me a whole lot of trouble later on down the road. I've already had that trouble and I want to avoid it. I can smell it, I can see it right away. And I say, I'm going to deal with that. I want to take care of that now. And if I do that, later on, I won't have to worry about it. And things have really been going good at Massillona Baptist Church. I'm so thankful to the Lord how he has blessed us there. And by his grace, the people that we have a very friendly church, a very kind church, a very loving church. But I think a lot of that is because I've been able to talk with them. They've been able to talk with me. Together, we talk to the Lord. And it's a blessing. It's a real blessing to bond with them. Secondly, here I had members of this class. They understand the importance of ministry involvement. I make sure they understand that, yes, you know, once you become a member here, here's some things that you see others, what they're doing. I hope you're looking around to see what you might be able to do. And I want them to get involved. And that's how it happens. When they're able to talk to me, I've had so many of these who have gone through these classes over the last 8 years have said, Pastor, I really appreciated that class because I really didn't know where I fit. I really didn't know what it was all about. Well, maybe some of you are thinking, well, you know, what do? A new members class, you tell them where the building's at or, you know, where your fellowship's at. You just show them where the bathrooms are. No, it's so much more than that. I use every opportunity that I can to teach people the Word of God. In this booklet here that I have, everything I'm showing them, I have some fill-in-the-blanks. I've got scripture backing everything up in here because I want them to know that it's coming from the Word of God. Now, somebody once told me that, and I never forgot this, they said, if I were, you know, to die, it's more important that people hear the Word of God than and remember that than they do remembering me. And that's how I would like to leave my legacy there. Remember the Word of God. Not necessarily me, but the Word of God. And if I've taught you that Word and you've learned from it and God has blessed you, well, praise the Lord. Amen. And so, thirdly, gleaning some of their talents, I wrote, boy, what a great place. In those six meetings with these folks when they come, or when I go to them, in these six meetings, I'll tell you right away, I've got a pretty good idea about their talents. I've got a very good idea, and I'm always looking to see what their spiritual gift is. Because we want to look out and about and fit people in the right place. I don't want to put somebody in charge of something just because they're a warm body. I'm going to put you over here. You know, I know all about that. It doesn't work all that well. Well, brother, you know that God just wants your availability, not your ability. Well, God takes ability, and when the availability is there, God puts you in there because he wants to use you in a certain way. And when all that works, I've seen the Holy Spirit take people and put them in positions I never even thought would work. And yet, God knew that those people were right there in front of me. And this class helps identify that for me. You know, these folks who are sitting there with these talents, I'm also trying to find out what their spiritual readiness is. Now, I know this hasn't ever happened to any of you, but you may get disgruntled people trying to come and join your church. That's never happened, right? We get some folks over one part of town, this has happened, and there's a big fallout, and, you know, they'll come over to our church, and, you know, oh, Brother McCarthy, we really like it. I said, what about your other church? What about your pastor over there? You know, it gives me a time, and some of this, depending on who's in the class, if it's just me and this particular family who's dealing with this, you know, I can talk to them right there, but I might set up more time with them to talk about restoring them to their previous church and getting things right there. And if they're still, you know, want to stay in our church, then we'll go forward from there. But it gives me the chance to identify them because I don't want them just bringing their troubles over to our church and keeping that going. We want to stop that. And I think that does a good service to the other pastors in the area as well. Now, some men may just drive folks out of their church. Of course, hope that's not the case for you men that are here. I hope you love your people, and this is part of it, trying to love them at your church. It's getting this one-on-one time with them. Now, I also put here this may deter, if you approach it right, future misunderstandings and disgruntlements that may pop up. I have found that when I talk to people and things in this class about the things that are listed here, you see them here, eternal security, save to serve, stewardship, and these different topics that I've selected. When I talk to them about these things,
The misunderstandings, if there is any, is just a clarification or getting back to the scripture and things like that. But the disgruntlement seems to dissipate. And that's what we all want. Because if you've got a ball team, whether it's a football team, a basketball team, or whatever, you want everybody on the same page, don't you? Everybody working together. That's what I want for our church. Now, look at the last one here. I do not have any statistics on this. I'm a statistic, okay, and I'm the only one. Like I said, I'm sharing with you what I do. You're getting a look at Pastor Dave's heart. I share with my folks, and I have seen, you know, longevity. And I remember the churches that I went to, when I was informed of what was happening in the church, I felt like, hey, I really felt good. And when a pastor sat me down and he told me all these things, and then I saw that he was actually doing what he said, I felt wonderful. And I felt like, what can I do to help? But I've also been in those churches who are very silent, very quiet. Nobody knows about the finances but the pastor and whoever types it up. And all those kind of things. I'm not like that. I want to be open, up front. I want them to know everything that they possibly can. I want them to know everything they can about the church so that they can maximize their service while they're there. And work with us to reach people for the Lord. Now, let me see here. I'll just give you an example here out of my book that I have. I want to, if you can take some notes here if you'd like, in the eternal security here. I want to talk about some suggested ideas that I have. You can have your own. What really gnaws you about people in your church or things that they're believing? What's really happening in your church that you don't have time to preach about it because you're saying, well, if I preach about this, you know, then am I going to look like I'm focusing on someone? But you could talk about it in a setting like this. This is a good time to have those kind of things to talk about with them. And so, you know, eternal security is one of the first things that I want to talk about. I want people who come to Mansalona Baptist Church to know, first of all, that they are saved. Now, that may sound crazy. I mean, you got to be saved to join a church, right? And then you get baptized, and then you get, well, wait a minute. You know, when I was saved, I had read the Bible all the way through. I thought I was pretty smart. In fact, my pastor thought I was smart, too. He said, you were the smartest lost man I ran into lately. Because I had read the Bible, I knew, but I didn't know Christ as my Savior. And believe me, there are some folks who come in and they're still a little dazzled with different teachings that they've had in that. And this is a good opportunity to really feel those things out and make sure your folks are saved as much as we humanly can possibly do, according to Scripture and God's Holy Spirit working in them and as well in us. One of the things that, you know, I bring up a lot of different things to them. And by the way, I've got a lot of stuff in here. I'm certainly not going into all of this. But if you'd like a copy of this book, if you email me, I'd be glad to send you a copy, PastorMcCarthy@att.net, and may give you some ideas in here that might help you in your ministry. Now, one of the things that I use in the class when I'm sharing about ensuring that people are saved, my wife doesn't like this illustration. I thought it was great, but she doesn't like it. What I say is that when we are born in our bodies, okay, we cannot reverse the process, can we? My mom's still alive. Now, if I said, Mom, I want to reverse this whole process, she'd probably hit me over the head with her purse, okay? It just doesn't work. Well, it's the same thing. When you're born again, you cannot reverse that process. It just doesn't work. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, I don't like that saying. Why not? Well, some people don't like that saying. When I first got to Mansalona Baptist Church, I preached a message. Once saved, always saved. I think we've all preached that message. And guess what? That same week, I get this nice package in the mail. I said, hey, you know, somebody, you know, giving me a package. I opened it up. Brother McMorris, you would have been impressed. It was a scholarly book about that thick. And on the front of it, it said, why once saved, always saved is a fallacy. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so I started going through there, and I put that in file X, you know, and that was gone on Friday. That's usually when they pick up my trash. I didn't read it anymore because I've got the Bible. But somebody did not like that. I put that to my mind. I said, I want to write that in my new members class. I want to make sure that our folks know that once they're saved, they're always saved. Oh, it's so important. How can we be gloriously happy or joyful as Christians if we for a moment think we're not saved? Is it really worth it if you're not saved? Oh, boy. That grieves your heart to think that way. I think we have time. I want to show you at least this one scripture here. Turn to John chapter 10. Now, we've already talked about the Holy Spirit out of the book of Ephesians. One of the other men touched on that earlier, sealing us. So we know that the Holy Spirit has sealed us and is in us. Amen. So here in John chapter 10, these are my favorite verses when I deal with these things. Now, I've taken this class, like I said, to some folks' homes, and I have used these things that I'm sharing with you now, these scripture passages to lead people to the Lord right there at their dinner table. You know, they had no idea. Yes, they believed certain things, but they had no idea that salvation was for sure. They always felt like if, you know, I can't quit smoking, or this happens, or that. They always got this sin, you know, God loves me, God doesn't love me, based on my performance. And they need to know how God loves them. I take them here to John chapter 10 and verse 28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man, what? Pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that good? It's pretty clear to me that in Christ's hands we're safe. But then he goes on to say, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, I've seen faces smile and light up, and people get saved just from reading that, because they're walking around with a burden because they're really not sure that they're saved. And it just lifts that for them, and I rejoice when that happens. And I want our folks to know that they're saved so that when they serve in our ministry, God is able to bless them and they maximize their service for the Lord. That's another thing that I've got written down here, saved to serve. That's a very important thing for me to get across to our folks, that it's more than just coming to church and just attending. They'll do that for a while. They'll attend the church for a while, but if they're not getting into some type of a ministry there, something that they can enjoy and feel like they're really helping out the Lord with, it's not long before those people will move out. And now, I'm not just talking about our church. I try to stop that. People still leave at times for different reasons. But I know for myself that being in a church, wherever I was, I wanted to be involved in something, and I wanted to pass that on to those now who I'm their pastor, to let them know that there is a place for them to serve at the Lord's house. Now, with all this snow, is there anything people could do? Oh, yeah. I've got our youth. They got their shovels. They're out there cleaning off all that snow. And when the ladies, some of our older folks are coming up, they're opening the doors for them, making sure all the salt is thrown out. They're doing all those kind of things. You mean the youth are serving? Of course they are. Everybody's got a job. Our pianist, our church pianist, she just had her birthday. She's 15 years old. We have youth in our church who serve. I like to have a day when they'll come up and the boys will do an ushering. We have the youth. We have them sing. I want them to be excited about the church, that they have a part in it. It's just not somebody telling them to sit down and straighten up, but they actually have a part in it and they're doing things. And it's really wonderful that I have an opportunity to tell them that right up front. I want them to know that. And then I kind of build on it. Now, I teach this to them, and I also preach, when I'm preaching and I have the opportunity, I'm pretty much, I go through a verse by verse or a book by book kind of approach, but I do topic preaching, I do all that as well, but more 80% of my time is expository preaching. But there's places as I'm going through a book that I'll stop and I'll just rest there for a while and I'll touch all those things. But it might take me, you know, 3-4 years to get back to that same area. And so, you know, it's good that I'm teaching them these things. And it's just reiterated in my preaching. On Sunday nights, I'm just finishing up the book of Revelation. Sunday mornings, we've been going for through the wonderful book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 11 this past Sunday. And then on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Psalm 119. I've been focusing there. And it's just been a real blessing to our people. And so when I get up in a pulpit, I don't want to have to teach those things I can teach in this class. I want to get in a pulpit and I want to preach God's word to them. And, you know, some of it, of course, is obviously, you know, teaching and preaching blend together. They have their blend point. But for the most part, some of these things, when I'm in a pulpit, it's just me speaking to them. But when I'm with them and I'm talking directly to them about these things, then I get that interaction. And I know that they know what I'm saying. And you have that good feeling that things are going well for them and you. All right. Then, one thing, of course, I know that you're all thinking, the money part. See, the next thing on his list is stewardship. Well, we got to talk to them about money, right? I belonged to a church one time, and I filed this one away, too. And you know, I was on staff there, and one of the things I did was I went on hospital visits, and I went to one place, and I was visiting this man on his deathbed, and he only lived about another 3 or 4 days after I was there. He was a member of our church, a good man, and a good Christian, came faithfully. But at his deathbed, you know what he said to me? He just kind of, he was looking up at me. He says, Pastor Dave, and he's kind of pulling on my jacket. He says, Pastor Dave, I want you to talk to blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, you do? I said, why? What's up? He says, well, he says, the last time I was in church, He pulled me off to the side and started chewing me out because he said I hadn't given my tithe. And I was like, oh. And so, you know, here's a man on his deathbed. This is what he's thinking about, the financial. You with me? And I thought to myself, oh, boy. So I went to the man. I told him about it. I said, you need to get over to that hospital and talk to him. Make things right. I said, you know, I shared it with him, whether or not he did it, whatever happened after that, I'm not sure, but I'll never forget that. And, you know, I've been in churches. Pastor Robinson in the first church I was in, he brought me in and sat me down and talked to my wife and I both about tithing. And I appreciated it. That stuck with me. I was so happy when I went home that day. I remember saying, all right, 10%, that isn't much. When you're only making $100 every 2 weeks, it turned out to be quite a lot of money. I said, honey, how are we going to do this? But we did. Eventually, we began to tithe, and we never stopped once God opened that door for us. And what a blessing it was. But I remember I was taught that right away. And so for me, it's important to teach people that too. This is something, yes, I know you'll teach that as you preach. But this is something right up front in a one-on-one, before people even join your church, that you can begin to share with them. I've had people who have said to me, well, do we have to tithe in that church? I mean, right up front, it's like their first question. You know, right away you recognize their heart isn't right. But those kind of things you can identify if you get on with somebody one-on-one. And these are things that have happened to me that I said, you know, I want to talk to people about all these things up front and avoid problems later on, and it's been a blessing. But when I talk to them about stewardship, I talk about our limited time that we have. I got this out of the Southern Baptist Church, and it's still good. It's, you know, our talent, our time, and our tithe. And they would talk, Pastor Robinson taught me about those things, and yes, I've seen that in different colors, and people have changed the words. You know, we like to take somebody else's and change the words, and it sounds better or newer, fresher, you know, but it's the same thing. And so I thought about this for my class here, talking to people about their limited time. Now, I appreciate, you know, the management of time focus that we had, and that we're going to have some more of that. But I was thinking to myself, you know, we only have so much time, and time is kind of like money. You know, it's yesterday's nothing but a canceled check. Tomorrow's nothing but a promissory note. Today is like cash in hand, and we ought to spend it wisely. And I try to teach our folks when they come in, when they take this class, I want them to use their time wisely while they're at Mancelona Baptist Church. I want them to be an active part of it and encouraging others when they come as well. And, you know, we've got folks, yeah, they can come, and I've been in churches like this before and on staff where somebody will come in and they give a lot of money to the church, but you never see them in the church. And if it's not because of work or some other thing, they're just never around. They could be there, but they choose not to be. And really, I think, you know, we're the Lord's when we become Christians. And so it ought to be, our time ought to be managed in a way that we honor and glorify God, as well as our finances. And then, you know, when I talk to them about that as well, I include them all together. I don't want to single it out and possibly, you know, aggravate somebody or, you know, mislead them in some way. But, you know, I teach them right from the Bible what the tithe is all about, what their talents are versus their spiritual gifts, and we have a session with that too, to teach them how they might conduct their lives at the church in a way that honors and glorifies God. Then in the next part there for separation, I talk to them about sin, of course, and worldliness, false teaching, unruly brethren, and different things like that. And a lot of folks, they're pretty smart. When they come and we're talking, they know these things. And they say, you're right, you're right. I never knew that. Where does it say that in the Bible? I said, right here. And they say, oh, and then they got a little place to fill it out. We go to the Bible and we'll talk about it until they understand what the Scripture is saying and the truth about it. How about faith healers in tongues? Now, you men probably never get anybody in your churches who have, you know, misunderstandings about that, right? I'll tell you what, I'm surprised how I've had to deal with that. What I try to do and as fast as I can is to teach our folks that that was a first century phenomenon, okay? Those things happened in the first century where there's no use for that right now. And so we go through that scripture passages, comparing scripture with scripture to ensure that they understand these things as well. Now, I've given you a lot of personal things that I do and things that I've just picked up along the way, and they have blessed me. I hope that they'll be a blessing to you as well. One last thing here, church administration. Now we get to where's the bathroom. But by this time, most of them know where it is at our church, okay? But it does give me a time to talk to them about our church constitution. I had a nice constitution made up here. I'm kind of a nut about these things. You probably think I'm weird, but I started collecting these constitutions back when I was in seminary. I used to like to compare them all. I mean, after all, we're all independent Baptists, and they should all be the same, right? No, that isn't so. Every church I went to, when I collected them, I said, who wrote this? Well, one man wrote this because he was just thinking about himself. Oh, well, I can see, you know, deacons wrote this because it's all about the deacon, you know, and on and on and on. I tried to find a neutral party in the Christian Law Association. They do a constitution and bylaws. They've seen a lot of troubles in churches and a lot of other things. And I thought to myself, I ordered that and I looked at it. I said, we're gonna tailor that and adopt it to our church. And we did this about 8 years ago. This was after we had a membership change. But it just worked out wonderfully, and the church voted upon it. We went through all those kind of things. But I want our church folks, I give everybody a copy of this, and I want them to know what's in here. I say, if you're ever wondering what pastor's doing or why he's doing things a certain way, yes, you can go and ask him. But if you look here in the Constitution, you know, when it's church administration, when you look in here, you'll have a good idea of what that man is up to, because I try to follow and do what it says. Now, in here, it depends on your own constitution, you know, how you guys have it, yours written out. But I've made this in such a way, it's been developed by the deacons at the time and myself and the church body who all took part in this, that it's good for the pastor and it's good for the people. And it's a real blessing because I tell them, if you're having problems sleeping, go to the back of the Constitution and begin reading in there, and you'll be able to sleep. And so they get a kick out of that, but they do actually read it, and we have a good discussion on that. There's some ideas for you to consider. I have pastoral letters about weddings and other things that seem to come up, and instead of being embarrassed because I don't have the idea off the top of my head or, you know, insulting someone, I say, well, yeah, here's a policy letter. Go ahead and you read that and let me know what you think. And that usually solves any problems that we might have. Then there's some other things. One last thing, and I want to close here in prayer. Subjects reserved for the pastor to teach only. Don't you wish you would have told them that first? You let somebody teach, and then they run off, and they're teaching. Now you got to go clean up the mess. I had that happen, and I said, that's not going to happen no more. At least I'm going to try to prevent it, okay? And I want anybody who comes to our church to know I have a pulpit protection plan. I want to make sure the men that stand behind our pulpit, whether it's preaching the word or if they stand in our Sunday school, I want to make sure that what they're teaching our people is from the Bible. They've thought it well through. And subjects like sex, do you want somebody coming into your church and talking about divorce and marriage and sex? And I don't. I don't want to bring those kind of things up at all. That's just going to stir up a whole bunch of trouble. And you have your ideas of what I'm talking about. But men, I hope that I've give you some kind of encouragement. I'm not sure what you're doing, but I hope you're doing something along this line here to help your people fit in with your church and to get them involved. And I think if there's anything with revival, it's not just a, you know, the Holy Spirit coming and prodding us. It's getting people to start moving. It's easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's sitting still. And so I try to get them involved in what we're doing. And then when you preach the word, they take it out and take it seriously. You know, Lord, good. I'm thankful for you men giving me this opportunity. Let's ask God's blessing.